الرحيم، نحمد ونصلي على رسول الكريم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن شاء الله today is the last session إن شاء الله تعالى of this short course on the عقيدة وأهل السنة والجماعة from the book of Sheikh Faris bin Fahd al-Khazraji, my teacher, and one of the translation that I'm using is of Brother Abu Ahmed, one of Sheikh Faris's students as well. All right, let's continue with the questions. All right. So Allah has described, sorry, Allah has decreed, question 29, Allah has decreed disobedience and what is disliked, and He made it possible and He wrote it upon His creation. So does He order them to do that? Now, decreed here, of course, means in the Qadr. Remember last week, the previous session was Qadr and Qadr. So Allah has decreed. So decree is not talking about that Allah has ordered. It means Allah has decreed. Allah made it come to pass. Disobedience, meaning sins, and what is disliked, also makruh things. And He made it possible, and He wrote it upon His creation on the preserved tablet. He did not command them to do it. And He didn't force them to do that, but rather He forbade them from being pleased with sins, disobedience, and performing abominations. Remember that actions, whether be good or bad, are all the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, and it comes to pass by the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? It came reported on the authority of Ali radiallahu anhu, who said that one day Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting with a stick in his hand and he was scratching the ground. He raised his head and said, "There is not one among you who has not been allotted his seat in paradise or hell." They said, "Allah's Messenger, then why should we perform good deeds?" Like, if it's already known in advance, right, why not depend on our destiny? Thereupon he said, "No, do perform good deeds, for everyone is facilitated in that which he has been created." Then he recited this verse. I mentioned this before as well, that we're not musayyir, that we have been driven to it regardless. There's no choice in it. But Allah has facilitated, brought it before us, before the heart, human heart, and there is a choice given. Then who gives to the needy and guards against evil and accepts the excellent, the truth of Islam and the path of righteousness it prescribes, we shall make easy for him the easy end. Right, and we. 1 second, just move this box out of it. It's getting in the way. Subhanallah. Okay. And we say Allah the Exalted knew what they would do before creating. So Allah's ilm is all-encompassing, of past, present, future. Every choice that you will make, it doesn't mean you're not given a choice, but whatever choices that you make, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows them already. Then Allah the Exalted gave His servants a will, ability and volition. The evidence for that is the Exalted statement, فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. Then we show it, the soul, what's wrong for it and what is right for it. Question number 30. Allah the Exalted has mentioned Raqib and Atid. And who are they? Raqib and Atid, just before I continue with that one, regards to the Qadr, as I mentioned last week, and I'll repeat it again, that most of our sects in history has appeared because of delving too deep into matters. There's a basic understanding that we don't, the truth is between what the Jabari and Qadariya say, where one says that we don't have a choice at all, so hence Allah made me do it. All the wrong that I'm saying and doing is, this is caused by Allah. No personal responsibility. I have no say in this. On the other side is that the other extreme is we're the creators of our own destiny. You know, so this is the Qadariya. So the truth is in the middle, right? Question 30, Allah the Exalted has mentioned Raqib and Atid. Who are they? Raqib and Atid are two angels delegated to the servant. It is obligatory to believe in them and attestation that they preserve and keep records of what he does. They do not leave the servant and remain with him in all situations and places, whether disliked places like bathrooms and the state of having intercourse, by the evidence of the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, beware of nakedness, for indeed they are with you those who do not part from you except at the place of defecation, and when a man goes into goes to his wife. So be shy of them and honor them. Tirmidhi. So what is the ruling of believing in Aqibati? It is obligatory to believe in Aqibati because of the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And indeed we have created man, we know what it in his self whispers to him, and we are nearer to him than his jugular vein. Remember that the two receivers, recording angels, receive each human being, one sitting on the right and one on the left. Not a word does he or she utter, but that is a watcher for him, ready to record it. So, section on the ruling of believing in the Sam'iyat, that which is known, that which is not known through logical deduction. Right? What is the ruling believing in the hour and its signs? It is obligatory to believe in the hour and its signs. The evidence for that is the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exalted, Iqtarabat as-sa'ah, the hour has drawn near, and his statement glorifies, Yas'alunaka 'ani as-sa'ah, they ask about the hour, and the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. Now remember the Quran, one of the three main themes of the Quran, other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's greatness, oneness, and so forth itself, right? The Tawheed, the oneness of Allah, the greatness of Allah, existence of Allah, Risalat, prophethood, messenger, that wahi is sent to prophets who have teachings and that guide, including the Quran itself. And thirdly, of course, is Akhirah. One of the things the Kuffar didn't believe, Mushrikeen of Makkah didn't believe, was a life after death, right? And the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, one day while Allah's messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam was sitting with the people, a man came to him walking and said, "O Allah's messenger, what is belief?" The prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Belief is to believe in Allah, his angels, his books, his apostles, and the meeting with him, and to believe in resurrection." Remember, this is asking about what is iman. The basis of iman is the positive belief in these, right? To believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to affirm these matters. These are like a core, like a definition is being asked for iman. How you are a believer, how you're a mu'min, how you're a Muslim. Well, here you go. On this basis, the belief in this, on these things matters. Here's a list of things that will decide you're a Muslim, right? So his books, his apostles, and the meeting with him, and to believe in the resurrection. And the man asks, "The what is Islam?" Right? This is the famous hadith Jibril narrated by Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, "Islam is to worship Allah and not to worship anyone besides Him, to offer the prayers perfectly, to pay the compulsory charity that is zakat, and to fast the month of Ramadan." The man asked, "O Allah's messenger, what is ihsan?" Right? What is perfection? What is or benevolence, as it's been translated here? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ihsan is to worship Allah as if you see Him. And if you do not achieve this state of devotion, then take it for granted that Allah sees you." The man, so it's asking about all the top things in the end. It's not just some basic list, right? The man further asked, "O Allah's messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when will the hour be established?" The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the one who's asked about it, does not know more than the one questioner does. But I'll describe to you its importance, signs. When the lady slave gives birth to her mistress, that there will be of its portents. When the barefoot and naked people become the chiefs of the people, and that will be of its portents. The hour what is one of five things which nobody knows except Allah. Verily, the knowledge of the hour is with Allah. He sends out the rain and knows that which is in the wombs. And when then the man left, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Call him back to me." They went to call him back, and we could not see him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "That was Jibril. That was a Jibril who came to teach you about people, their religion, their deen." It's narrated Sahih Bukhari. All right. One of the signs of the hour, the appearance of Dajjal, Ya'juj Ma'juj, right? Of the signs of the hour are the belief in the appearance of Dajjal, Ya'juj Ma'juj, the descent of Isa, and the like. We should also believe in the Sa'q, the blast mentioned in the Quran, and the gathering, the resurrection of every soul, and other similar things, and then that what has been mentioned. All right, so these are the matters. What is the ruling believing in paradise, Jannah, and hellfire, and that they are everlasting? Paradise and Jannah and hellfire are real. They are both created now, and they were created to remain forever. We believe that Maqam Mahmud, the praise station of intercession of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Hawd Mawrud, this is the Hawd al-Kawthar, the Hawd al-Mawrud, are real. The pond of Kawthar and the pond That is Mawrud means like it's oft visited or visited by a lot of people, but we believe in that they are real. What is obligatory upon a Muslim, right? So what is obligatory upon the Muslim towards the scholars of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah? It is obligatory upon the Muslim to revere the scholars and respect them even if he disagrees with them. So Sheikh Faris is doing something in this book, and because Aqidah can be weaponized against other Muslims, and this has happened not once, many times, not just in the recent era, historically as well. So he's giving us some guidelines that the broad school, the broad understanding of Aqidah by Ahlus Sunnah wal Jamaat, within that there are disagreements. You'll open up a fiqh book or Aqidah book. I'll give you, there's a book, Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali's book on Ahwal al-Qubur, right? The horrors of the grave. I went through a dars on this on my YouTube channel, which is like the Masjid Dars, which I recorded, where I'm doing imamat. And if you look at that, the book, there's ikhtilaf on matters of the grave, that like on some masail, like can the dead hear or not? There's a whole, this imam says this, this imam says that. That's an aqidah matter of the ghaib and the unseen. But looking at the narrations and so forth, there is a difference. There are legitimate differences of opinion. So the difference of opinion are not only in fiqh, they can happen in aqidah as well. It is obligatory upon the Muslim to revere the scholars. This is very important. Some base, some guidelines are put here at the end of the book. They are not necessarily aqidah issues, but the attitude that we should go into aqidah with, right? It is because we can take the sword and do a lot of damage with aqidah, and we can make it black and white sometimes when things are very, very made black and white by one group or one individual, one sheikh, and then his followers take that on board. Then what happens is that they do a lot of damage to other Muslims by not knowing that actually there's a legitimate argument, academic argument for another view. I remember in the masjid there was a one uncle. He used to like, he was older gentleman, and so one day he saw me, you know, because after Fajr some people are praying the Sunnah. So in Australia we have very mixed madhahib, right? Society, we have like basically three madhahib at least are there, but the masail of the all four madhahib exist. So it's not like maybe like Indonesia where nearly everybody's Shafi'i, or Pakistan nearly everybody's Hanafi. Like it's not very monolithic. So because we have migrants from all over the world. And I said to him, yeah, that's also correct as well. I understand you're a Hanafi. He's from Bangladesh. I said, you're a Hanafi, but that is also correct as well. They can pray the sunnahs after Fajr, before sunrise. Then he came the next day with some other masala, and he said that someone is doing this. And then I said, yeah, that also is a correct view, and they're following that view. Then he came the third time about some other issue he saw somebody else doing. I said, okay, that is also correct. Then he told me I should just shut up. I should not, Alhamdulillah, like maybe if lucky, sort of in a way, because I studied with Shafi teachers, Hanbali teachers, and so forth, Hanafi teachers. And so, like, you develop your understanding, oh, okay, there is actually a legitimate school of Ahlus Sunnah Jamaat that has this view. But if you don't know that, then you say, yeah, he's doing wrong. He shouldn't say that. Like a typical, a typical Ali maybe from a full-on Hanafi country might not be aware of the other view, or very maybe not even consider it as a view, legitimate view. And now you've created a crisis. Now you've turned this guy against that other person, or have a view, a negative attitude towards the other Muslim. It is obligatory upon the Muslim to revere the scholars and respect them, and even if he disagrees with them. Its evidence is the statement of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, glorifying Allah involves showing honor to a gray-haired Muslim, to the one who can expound the Quran, but not the one who acts extravagantly regarding it or turns away from it, and shows honor to a just ruler. So three people. Basically, an elderly Muslim, the just ruler, in the middle is a scholar who is actually balanced, who's not over the top, exaggerates or adds things, or not the one who underdoes it, right? Like the one is extreme of excessive moderation or overdoing it, right? So these are two extremes, right? Not doing enough, or giving it, like watering it down and making not what it is. Then this is also, he's taking something away from the deen. Who are the Ahlus Sunnah Jamaat? They are the Athari al-Hanabila, Ash'ari and Ash'ari and the Maturidiyah. And this you'll see, and I mentioned this before, this is mentioned in many of the Hanbali Aqidah books. In the broader sense of Ahlus Sunnah al-Jamaat, they are Ahlus Sunnah wal-Jamaat. Obviously, the Hanabila make the smallest component of these three schools. But mind you, the Ashri Maturidi school exists as an academic school. Among the scholars, even if you look at the Ashri Maturidi, what generally who are trained as ulama, and the Ashri, like Hanafi, generally Malikis and Shafis tend to be Ashari, while the Maturidis tend to be Hanafi. However, if you really look at it, even like, for example, if you go to subcontinent, even though they might study a Maturidi book, in Aqidah, like Taqid al-Nasafiyya and so forth, and Ashari Aqidah as well, you don't find the ulama coming out as labeling themselves Ashari Maturidi, right? In that sense, they don't put this label on themselves, depending on who trained you, but generally, my experiences with ulama from subcontinent, they don't do that. In other parts of the world, they make it a big deal. It's like almost like a dog whistle, right? It's an identifier. And I don't think that's what it was meant to be. So, but Athariyya Hanbaliyyah, basically the main difference in Athariyyya Hanbaliyyah, if you take them together, it's basically you could either they call Atharis or they call Hanbalis. The Hanbalis are Atharis, it's interchangeable. Basically, the main issue of contention is Allah's sifat. The ta'wil of Allah's sifat is haram. Regardless of which sifat it is, all the sifat we attribute, what he has said about himself, we affirm. The howness of that, we don't go into. And we affirm the sifat and confirm the sifat because Allah subhanahu told us so and Rasulullah told us so. And we don't go into the figurative interpretation. Unless there's an interpretation that is there from the Quran and Sunnah itself that has told us, Allah has told us himself, Rasulullah has told us. If he has not, then we don't go into figurative interpretation while the others do. It's for the Hanbalis, it's considered haram while the others allow it. What is the rights of the Muslim of a Muslim upon a Muslim? A Muslim has rights over a Muslim that must be fulfilled, which are to conceal his faults, forgive his mistakes, have mercy on his sadness, right? And to help him overcome his stumbles, accept his excuse, defend him if he's backbitten, constantly advise him, protect his friendship, faithfully look after him, accept his invitation, accept his gift, reward his friendship, right? Thank his kindness, give him the best support, meet his needs, intercede. Intercede before in his problem, reply with supplication, his sneezing, return to him what he has lost, stand with him, do not show enmity to him, help him against his oppressor, stop him from wronging others, don't surrender him, don't let him into the enemy, don't let him down, want for him what he desires for himself, and dislikes for him what he dislikes for himself. That was mentioned in Ri'ayah. This is the attitude. One is the attitude to all the scholars of Islam, the general attitude to the Ahlus Sunnah Jamaat. We are considered Muslim. Then, once we consider them Muslim, then these are all the things that come by way of accepting all of these. The previous page were mentioned, previous slide. So then, now we're obliged to do all of these things regarding a Muslim. What is upon a Muslim layperson regarding issues of legal rulings such as takfir? Obviously, this comes under fiqh. But it's related to Aqidah. It is not permissible for the Muslim to issue these things rulings because they are specific to a mujtahid, a legal authority who's able to deduce legal rulings and judgments, and he who declares a Muslim as an unbeliever has become an unbeliever. So takfir is a very dangerous, it's fraught with a lot of dangers. Unless it's something so clear-cut, right? Like someone denies Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Someone denies the finality of Rasulullah and prophet, which is such a clear as daylight in the whole that Rasulullah is a final prophet, there's no prophet after him. Someone denies Jannah, Jahannam, very clear cut things that are throughout the whole Quran and so forth. So, those ones, it's fine. Takfir of that is fine, but even then, you have to be careful and better to give it to the scholars as well. Let them speak up regarding that. But in terms of nuance, complex issues, it is better to hand it to the scholars, especially senior scholars, right? Who have much more ilm and maturity, and they can identify these issues more clearly. The evidence that is a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whoever accuses a believer of disbelief, then it is as if he has killed him. Another hadith mentioned, إذا قال رجل لأخيه يا كافر فقد باء به عهد. There's a mistake there, typing in Arabic. If a man says to his brother, O kafir, then surely one of them is such, right? So this throwing, imagine the person is not a kafir, and because of some misunderstanding, you've called them a kafir. That accusation of kufr falls back on the person who made the accusation. So the matter of kufr is very, takfir is very, very serious. What is the ruling of debating over the attributes of Allah, the Exalted? It is not permissible for him. This is the Hanbali position when it comes to quarreling, especially debating online with anyone, nor debating with him, nor learn to argue, nor for speaking about predestination, the beatific, meaning the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran, others than it from the Sunnah is disliked and forbidden. He should not do it, even if he's correct. The one who argues and debates in these matters is not from the Ahlus Sunnah Jamaat until he abandons arguing and believes in the traditions, the Hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So this is a specifically like the position of Ahlus Sunnah Jamaat, and specifically in the Hanbalis as well, that not to involve in speculative theology and then debating for that polemical debates, right? Mostly these debates don't end up in anybody changing their mind. Mostly they are there. One of my teachers was an expert debater, and he's did because I spent wasted 2 years of my life in debating, and I realized that at the end of it, if you win, you become arrogant. If you lose, like it doesn't give you, I found it to be a very unbeneficial experience. So Allah is Al-A'la, He's the Most High, and He's Al-A'lam, He's the All-Knowing. Praise and all praise belongs to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. And may Allah send praise and peace be upon our Master Muhammad and his people, and send peace extensively. That was the. I'll just share another screen with you. This is Sheikh Haytham Haddad's book. I hope you can see it. So it's a very small booklet. If you see here, it's only about 60 pages. It's a Mukhtasar fi Aqeedah al-Muttafaq alayhi bayn al-Muslimin. Dr. Haytham Haddad is from London. And many ulama, including Mufti Taqi Osmani, he's put his from Turkey, from Egypt, from Morocco, they put their intros to it. But a small booklet, the Aqeedah upon which a summarize of the Aqeedah that agreed upon it are all the Muslims, basically. Right, so it's a very interesting little work. I mentioned this at the start that I might briefly mention it, but it's a very nice way. As I mentioned before, the hadith and it's related to Hadith Jibril, but basically the most core things that a Muslim needs to know and some details regarding that, and in a very positive way presenting it. Right, what gets lost in Aqidah is that because these Aqidah books, the classic ones especially, if you think about it, what he does is just mention what Allah says in the Quran, and without delving too much into negating false groups. Although he does do that to a certain degree, but that's not the point. So, for example, he starts off with belief in Allah and His Messenger and the day of last day, belief in the angels, belief in the jinn, the books, messengers, belief in our not Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, belief in the Quran, belief in the last day, iman. And the Qadr and Khair and Shari, which we went through, and the Deen of Islam, right? And the qualities of a Muslim, which is very similar to Sheikh Faris's book as well, the attributes of Muslims. So I won't go through it, but just to give you an idea, especially Allah, how he talks about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if your knowing of Allah is only through sects, firq batila, so you're already like not really knowing Allah. And I gave that example of the Salat. What's a hadith? Allah descends to the sky of the world in the last third of the night. He said this hadith only comes up in the debate of, generally comes up in the debating of, there's Allah, of course, Allah doesn't descend physically, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above any resemblance to his creation. So it's in those sort of terms that it's presented. So one group would say that is Allah's Rahmah descending, like the Ashis and Maturidis, which interpret like that. And the Atharis and Hanbali will say, no, Allah says that Rasulullah SAW said he descends. That's the wording we'll use. How that descent is, yeah, it doesn't resemble creation, but Allah descends because he's Rasulullah SAW told us so. But Dr. Mutaq Jasiri mentioned, and I went through this in the Hayya course for Wise, that we missed the whole point of the hadith. The point of the hadith was not this argument or this debate for this side or that side. The point of this hadith was to that you in the last third of the night, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks, is anybody seeking forgiveness, I may forgive him. Anybody needs anything that I might give him. It's actually to get up in tahajjud and pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for your needs, right? So here, just a little, I'll read to you. So, who Rahman Rahim is the most beneficent, most merciful. Who Wahidul Ahad, as someone, he's the one unique, somewhat omnipotent. Alladhi lam yalid wa lam yulad wa lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad, la sharika lah. So this is like Surah Ikhlas. Wal Hayyul Qayyum la ta'khudhu sinatun wa la nawm lahu ma fis samawati ma fil ard man huwa al aliyyul azim al ghaniyyul hamid huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. Basically like ayat al kursi, lahu al asma al husna wa sifat al ula ya'lamu ma fis samawati. He has the most beautiful names and the great lofty attributes, and he knows what is in the heavens and the earth. Wallahu bi kulli shay'in alim wa kana Allah bi kulli shay'in muhit, and Allah encompasses all things. Yusabbihu bihamdi ma fis samawati, everything in the heavens and the earth make tasbih of his praises. When kunna la nafqahu tasbih, even though we don't understand it, la tudrikul absar, the sights, meaning the physical sights of creation, cannot encompass him. Wa yudrikul absar, but he encompasses all the sights. There's nothing like unto him. Was sami'ul basir, and he's the all hearing and the all seeing, and he's alone. Hu wahdahu al mustahiqqu li ibada wa ta'ati mutlaqa, and him alone is the has the right to be worshipped and obeyed absolutely, and he alone is the has the right to be revered, to venerated, to the epitome of veneration, and he alone is has the right for, to the epitome of love, right? And he alone has the right that to be feared to the epitome of fear, and he alone has the right that he should be praised to the epitome of praise, and he alone is the one that is sought help from, like iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in, and upon alone, him alone is reliance, tawakkul. La malja wa la min, there's no salvation, there's no escape, there's no refuge except from him, except with him. And there's no might and any strength except with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the first arkan of Iman. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the jinn and insan that to worship him alone, and there's no partner in that. And he made they will attain his rahmah, right? For all the, and he encompassed. For that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will facilitate for them rahmah, mercy, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in the fitrah shahada that he's like there's something built into human to know that he's a Rabb, right? And the love for virtues and that dislike for raza'il, like blameworthy traits, right? Virtue is like it's instinctively built into human being. Like he recognizing him is built is good things are also instinctively in a human being, and there's a dislike for blameworthy traits, and he has made for them shayateen, ins and jinn, enemies for them, and they whisper and they beautify for them like misguidance away from the disobedience of Allah. Like for them is beautified the love of desires and their lusts, and for them is beautified is the dunya. And all of this is done as a test for them. And Allah created life, right? Another life that is for eternity, an abode of recompense, reward. What they, the good things they used to do in the abode of trials, this world. And if they obey, they pray to, they obey Allah and worship Him and follow His path, then they are successful they will attain the rida of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be auspicious and fortunate in this dunya and akhirah. And if they disobey, and they follow the ways of shaitan and they obey their desires, then they will be deserving of the anger of Allah, and they'll be losers and wretched in this dunya and akhirah. And in out of his rahmah, mercy, he sent messengers to convey to the jinn and the human being that message, and to clarify for them the reality of this dunya, and invite them to iman in Allah and his worship alone without any partner, and to invite them to iman and the prophets and the messengers, and iman of what Allah has revealed, and their following of that, and warn them against shayateen and following their desires, and he invited them to iman in the abode of akhirah, right? That there were gardens of bounties as a recompense for their obedience, and azabu the blazing fire, the torment of the blazing fire as a recom as a punish as a consequence for disobedience. And then it continues. So that's just to give you an idea of how, like, the reality of who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking from the Quran, taking from Hadith, without getting into the polemics Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala presented as he presented himself. The Aqidah books, historical books, they are debating, they're doing several things. They're telling you the Aqidah of the Muslim, but they're also refuting at every turn the groups that have popped up in their time. So part of the purpose of the Aqidah book was dual. One is to affirm the Aqidah. This book is more concerned solely, although it might have the effect of, like, for example, when he talks about Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he talks about the finality of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam prophethood. Obviously, groups like Qadianis and these modern, or any false prophets, because every prophet after Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam claiming to prophethood is a false prophet, so they're all refuted in this as well. But it's more about describing who Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is. Similarly, we talk about Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala attributes. But over history, in history, in the Aqidah books, so many groups appeared. That's another dual purpose. The secondary purpose is to one is to affirm the Aqidah by the Sunnah Jamaat and its Muslims and the main body of the Muslims, but also they're attending to all these different groups and attacking them as well. So it might be, Wallahu A'lam, that his approach here, and Sheikh Faris got a very similar sort of approach as well, that initially maybe this positive sort of Aqidah should be thought and entrenched into the hearts before we start refuting this and that, although that seemed very, very important as well. So maybe that this gets grounded and we know who Allah is before we know the oneness of Allah, we know Allah's greatness and his attributes as he has described himself, before we are talking about this group or that group and refuting their false ideas, which is also important if they exist in our time. Certain groups, after some time, they became defunct, so they don't have any reality, but other groups do still exist and carry incorrect ideologies and aqaid. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us understanding and tawfiq, and may give us a true iman to live by and they die, and we die with a true iman and resurrected with true iman. Meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a true iman and make us deserving, inshallah ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by His rahmah, deserving of entering into His Jannah for eternity. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. Jazakumullah khairah for attending, and inshallah, I'll stop the recording there.